1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading in verse 35, reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star offers from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from death, a man of dust, but the second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Father, we pray that you would guide us by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, that in your truth we may see freedom, and that in your will we may discover peace and eternal life. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. What a honor and a genuine joy and a genuine privilege it is to stand before you this morning and declare that at the heart of the Easter message is the truth that Jesus Christ has overcome our greatest enemy, which is death. In the risen Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. And that is the heart of the Easter message. And how unfortunate it is. About 2,000 years ago in a church in Corinth, there were some denying the idea of a future bodily resurrection because of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen, if you've been with us in recent weeks, in the first part of chapter 15, Paul draws a direct connection between the resurrection of Christ and our future resurrection. And he says you can't deny one and have the other. If you deny one, you've denied both. They stand or fall together. Either Christianity has a solution for the problem of death, or it doesn't. It's that simple. And in our passage this morning, Paul gets right to the heart of the skeptics' objections to the doctrine of the resurrection. They were proud of their intellects. They were proud to be on the cutting edge of philosophy and the trendiest ideas of the day. They were proud of their skepticism. And they had questions, which were really objections in the form of questions. Questions about the resurrection. And Paul doesn't deny the complexity of the subject. This is a complex idea. The idea that we will one day have bodily resurrections. But he gets right to the heart of the matter in answering these questions. And there are two questions that it boils down to. And he gives them to them as verse 35. And friends, skeptics today of religion, skeptics today of Christianity, skeptics today of the resurrection, they ask these exact same questions. Things don't change. Look at verse 35. How are the dead raised? Question number one. And with what kind of body do they come? Question number two. And in their mind, these two questions prove the absurdity of the idea of a resurrection. How and with what kind? And Paul answers them both. Let's look at this. Verses 36 through 41. How are the dead raised? Now, what is this question? How? The question implies the seeming impossibility of a body to be raised from the dead. You can imagine the questions that go with this question. How can a body raise from the dead? I've never seen a body rise from the dead. I've never seen evidence of this. I've never seen examples of resurrection. Decaying, disintegrating bodies being raised up, it doesn't work. Can't happen. Practical questions. What about bodies that have been dead for thousands and thousands of years? What about bodies that were eaten by beasts and digested and we don't have them anymore? What about bodies that have been cremated or burned or exploded and scattered and they're gone? You can just imagine all the questions in this category raising this idea that it is absurd to believe in a future resurrection. But on this particular question, they're making a couple of false assumptions. One is the assumption that resurrection, that just the idea of resurrection, is unlike anything we see in this world. That's a false assumption. And then the second false assumption is because we don't see the principle of resurrection an operation in this world, then it can't happen. That's a false assumption too. But look what Paul does. Paul points out to these skeptical Corinthians, these proud intellectual Corinthians, on your way to church this morning, you saw evidence after evidence after evidence of the principle of resurrection, and you didn't even notice. You come here to church today scoffing at the resurrection. You didn't even notice all the evidence for the resurrection around you on your own way to church today. And for example, he takes them to a seed, to an agricultural example. All you have to do to see the principle of resurrection is take a moment to look at the world around you. And he says, I'll give you a perfect example. When a seed is planted, it dies, it decays. There's no sign of life in that seed. But give it a little time, and the seed sprouts into a lush plant, full of life, bearing fruit. That is the principle of resurrection. From a dead, decaying seed springs a beautiful, fruitful plant. Job noted the very thing centuries before. Job 14:7, for there is hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. That's the resurrection. That is life coming from death. Jesus said the same thing. John chapter 12. Same principle. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's resurrection principle in action. God has written into nature the principle of resurrection. And it's not just with agriculture. That's a wonderful example. We see it every day all over the place. If we'll just stop and notice. But it's in everything. The whole creation, if you think about it, the whole creation is an endless cycle of birth, life, death, birth, life, death. You see it with plants. You see it with humanity. You see it with the seasons, birth in the spring, life in the summer and the fall, death in the winter, and then we do it again. Birth, life, death, birth, life, death. That's a resurrection cycle. You see it in civilizations, the rise and fall of civilizations. I tried to explain it to the children at the egg hunt yesterday. You see it in an egg. No indication of life in an egg. Makes no sound, doesn't move, doesn't breathe. It just sits there. 3 weeks later, life pops out. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. My daughter noted this morning, it was raining on Good Friday. It's sunny today. Doesn't happen every Easter, but that's resurrection. illustration, the principle in action. I would say the story of our own church's history of the last 5.5 years has been the resurrection principle. Death, then life. Life emerging from death. Life forming out of death. Friends, the idea of life coming out of death is a perfectly intelligible concept. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. That's what he's saying to you this morning. It's all over the place. If you just stop and look, the principle is an intelligible concept. You cannot just dismiss it. It's woven into the fabric of creation. The problem with the Corinthians and the problem with skeptics today is the same. They ignored the evidence. They suppressed the truth. They ignored the creative power of God. They ignored the powerful creative ability of God. They refused to recognize it. Paul goes on. He says, in addition, he's the one who made the human body. He's the one that made bodies for animals. He's the one that made bodies for fish. He's the one that made bodies for birds. Look at verse 38. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. And if that doesn't convince you of his might and his power and his creative ability, he says, just look at the heavens. Verse 40, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. God made all these bodies. The glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, there's another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. The only logical explanation when you look at creation, the only logical explanation when you look at the universe, the stars, the sun, the moon, is that there is an all-powerful creator behind this. He created your body, my body, that body, all the bodies. He's got resurrection abilities covered. He can do it. This puts the Corinthians in that awkward and really ludicrous position of acknowledging that God is the mighty creator of all things, but he can't resurrect things. That makes no sense. That doesn't go together. You can't hold those two things. Jesus emphasized the power of God in resurrection. If you want to turn with me to Mark, let me just show you an occasion where he entered into a debate with the Sadducees. You remember the Sadducees also scoffed at the idea of a future bodily resurrection. They didn't believe it. In fact, they were so smug, they were so sure that they were right, they loved coming up with these little resurrection riddles to stump people, similar to what the Corinthians were doing. Questions that they thought were unanswerable. One day they came up to Jesus and thought they would try a resurrection riddle on him in Mark chapter 12, verse 18. The Sadducees came up to Jesus, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." There were 7 brothers. Huh, we got him now. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. The second took her and died, leaving no offspring. The third likewise. And the 7 left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. "Teacher, in the resurrection, riddle me this. When they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the 7 had her as a wife." And with that smug self-confidence, they offer this question to the Savior and just wait to watch him squirm. Similar to the questions of the Corinthians, similar to the questions of skeptics today. Surely this question will prove how ludicrous the idea of a future resurrection is. It can't be true because it creates too many unsolvable problems. Problems that God can't solve. They had no idea what was coming. Look what Jesus says in verse 24. "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." The power of God. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the answer to the question, how are the dead raised? That's what the answer to the question of what happens to bodies that are disintegrated. That's what happens to any how question you can throw at the idea of the bodily resurrection. The answer is the power of God. It is the creative power of God. It is the resurrection power of God. That's how it's done. That's how the dead are raised. Paul says, how are the dead raised? Well, look around. You see resurrection principles everywhere in creation. God is in charge of that. God created your body, all the bodies, and he can raise bodies. It's no problem. Who cares about the details? He'll work them out. He's got this. The difficulties, the complexities, it's no problem. Power of God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. There's a second question Paul takes up here. First question is how, the second question is what? Verse 35, with what kind of body do they come? With what kind of body do they come? This, again, suggests that something coming out of the grave is incomprehensible. What's it going to look like? How old's it going to be? What about those who die in infancy? Etc., etc. It, again, implying that if you can't picture it, if you can't visualize it, if you can't answer every detailed nuance that comes up when you think about this, then it can't happen. That's a false assumption. That's a false assumption. And look what Paul does. What does he have to say about this? Well, first, he says the body that we're going to have in the future, if you're in Christ, is going to be vastly superior to the body that you have now. That's good news. Real good news for some of us. The body that you will have will be vastly superior. That's what kind it's going to be. And look, he continues to carry on this analogy of the seed and the plant. He says the seed that dies and decays is like the body we have now. You ever feel like that? But he says the plant that's going to sprout up is like the body that you're going to have after the resurrection. Look at verse... Let's start at verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. Okay, what is sown is corrupt. What is sown, our body that we have now, is deteriorating. But what is raised into verse 42 is imperishable, incorruptible. It will never perish. It will never decay. This body decays. It goes to the ground. What comes up? Imperishable, incorruptible, will never decay. It is vastly superior. That's hard to think about. That's hard to imagine. Fun to think about, but really hard to wrap your head around. How does that really work? What's that going to look like? I can't wait to find out. Look at verse 43. The old body, sown in dishonor. This body, sown in dishonor. Laid to rest in dishonor. People talk a lot about an honorable death, a dignified death. Friends, I've been at many deathbeds. There's nothing honorable about death. It's the enemy. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. It's sad. When Lazarus died, Jesus trembled with anger because of the enemy death. Nothing honorable about death. It's the enemy that Christ has overcome. But look what it says about the future resurrection body, verse 43. It will be raised in glory. And have a glorious body. A body marked with splendor. Maybe we'll glow. I don't know. It is sown a natural body. It is sown in weakness, he says in verse 43. Sown in weakness. Isn't that true? We know that's true. There's not a lot of power in our bodies in this life. Some people are stronger than others, but on the whole, we're all pretty weak. It's relative. Nothing strong about a body in its death. Dead bodies have zero strength. But how is it going to be raised into verse 43? And power. The new body. What kind of body are we going to have? It's going to be a powerful body. Verse 44, it's sown a natural body. This body is for this natural world. It's for this earth. It will be raised a spiritual body. It's going to be suited for a new heaven, a new earth, a resurrected body marked by power and glory and imperishability. Will be for an entirely different order. It will be for a spiritual world. That's amazing to think about. What kind of body? Well, this is the kind of body. In fact, not only that, not only is it going to be far superior, he says it's going to be modeled after Christ's own resurrection body. Look at verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. Natural comes first. This is the natural now. The spiritual will come later in Christ. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's us. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, if you're in the man of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Paul is saying there are two representative heads of human beings. One is Adam, and one is the last Adam. We get this corruptible, perishing, weak body from the first Adam. He's a prototype. But he says if you're in Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you know Christ, if you're connected to Christ, just like you get this body from Adam, you will get the second imperishable, glorious, eternal, powerful body, like the resurrected body of Christ, from Christ. That's the gospel, friends. That's the resurrection. That is a body without weakness. That is a body without infection. That is a body without tiredness, without sickness, without death. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. I don't know exactly how he's going to do that. But I know he can, and I know he will. And we have just a glimpse of what it looks like here. So the real question, and I want to pose this to everybody here this morning. If the promise that death has been overcome, if the promise that we will receive a resurrected eternal life is at the heart of the Christian faith for those connected to the risen Christ. The real question is, are you connected to the risen Christ? Are you connected to the risen Christ? Are you connected to the risen Christ? You say, how do I get connected? How do I know that I belong to Christ? Well, here's the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ has already done everything necessary to secure the forgiveness of your sins, everything necessary to secure your eternal life, everything necessary to secure your future resurrected body for eternity. He doesn't ask you to do anything. What he calls you to do is receive him by faith, to trust in his provision, to believe in his life and his death and his resurrection, and claim him as your Savior. And friends, if you do that, if you have done that, if you will do that, we can say with the Apostle John, we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Amen. Father, we thank you for the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we thank you for this precious promise that for those who know Christ, those who belong to Christ, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. We look forward to that day with great anticipation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.